You know, new students always full of great hopes, right? You hope to do better than last year, right? Or nobody hopes to do worse than last year. Everybody wants to do better. So you, I think for new students, you always look towards the future, you know, with anticipations, with anticipation and renewed hope. But still, future is kind of unknown, right? So you guys, I really don't know if I like my professor this year. I mean, you had maybe one day, right? 2 days with your new class. So there's a lot of unknown to the future. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody from the future and come back to you and tell you what it's like in the future? Maybe that would change your perspective. Maybe even change your major. It's just, you know, in the future, the best jobs are game designers. You know, game designers. So everybody will go and be game designers. Study to be a game designer. No need for doctors. You know, you have pills you can take. Wouldn't that be change some of your perspective? If somebody come from the future and tell you this. Well, today's letter, I mean, today's actually, it's a poll, tells you that. Tells you that. So, in other words, by looking at this, this is Moses. Now, I'm telling you, it's Moses. That he is writing this psalm when he's kind of old. Most of the time that you read Moses' story is from the, you know, from Exodus, Deuteronomy, and such. It described what he did, what God had done through him. Very rarely you hear from Moses himself, especially his reflections on his life. So if I hear Moses telling me, if I had studied this when I was a young pastor, I probably wouldn't do a lot of things I did. I probably put more focus on what he thinks is important rather than chasing after all these latest fad about church building, about discipleships. Oh, those are good. I think those are good truths to teach. But ultimately, it doesn't seem significant. So, I wish that I had studied Psalm 90. Psalm 90, actually, if you turn to Psalm 90, I will read it to you. It's only 17 verses. Pay particular attention. Tell me whether this psalm is written for us or we just sort of kind of listening in on something that Moses wrote. Who is Moses writing this to? It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back to dust, saying, return to dust, O son of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignations. You have set our inequities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. we finish our year with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to remember our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long would it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit, whom you inspire Moses to write this, Lord, also inspires to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, is it this psalm? Who is this writing it to? What is the second person pronoun all over this psalm? He is writing it to God. You, he says, you, right? He's writing it to God, and we just happen to listen in on what he wrote, what he says to God. So, let's see what he says. There's probably three portions of it, if you want to just divide it up. And there's a verse 1 and 2 that speak about who God is. And then from verse 3 to 11, 3 to 11, it's about, just do second part. 3 to 6 is about who man is, and then 7 to 11 is our accountability to God, and verse 12 to the end, 12 to 17 is his petitions, or his prayer requests, what he wants God to do for him, you know. Okay, so this is who God is. I mean, in the summary is that God is everything in this poem, and man is nothing. Because he says man is like dust, right? I mean, I don't know how insignificant can you make man to be like dust. Okay, so who is God? Who is God? Verse 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In other words, the verse 2 tells you that he is everlasting. He is self-existing. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He's always existed. That's very theological. Very theological. But that is his experience. His experience of who God is, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. That's his experience because he dwells in with the Lord. Verse 1. His dwelling places. Dwelling means that God was with him. That is his life in a nutshell. God was with him. There is not a time when God is not with him. When he went to Egypt, God says, I will go with you. Right? when he parted the Red Sea, God told him to put your staff on the, you know, by the seashore, and you see the sea part. He was with Moses in the wilderness when he rained manna from heaven to feed his people. He was with Moses when people rebelled against his leadership and how God judged them. He was with Moses when he went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments and the law. He was with Moses in the wilderness. So there's not a time when Moses is not in God's presence. So in God's presence, there's always protections, providence, and leaderships. And that's why King David wrote in the famous Psalm 23, is that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So both of them wants to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, when you come to New Testament, it's reversed. It's no longer that you dwell in his house. It is God who dwells with you, because he says your body is the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So in the New Testament, it is God coming to dwell with us. What a privilege that is. Think about that. This is how you are able to understand the scriptures, because the Holy Spirit opened it up, your eyes and your heart. And sometimes you can feel this is how God speaks to you, because the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You know, I just blows my mind to think about that. The Lord who called Moses back in the ancient days is also the same God who spoke to me and called me into ministry. Can you imagine that? And if you have any kind of inspiration, this is also the God that who spoke to Moses is now speaking to you. Because now the Lord dwells with you. So from verse 1 and 2, to Moses, God is everything. Apart from God, he can do nothing. And then he goes, in contrast, verse 3 to 6 is man. Oh man, we're big deals. You turn man back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of man. Well, return to dust means that you came from dust. So now you return to dust. You were made from the mud, and now you are returning to become part of the earth. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that is just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep man away in the sleep of death, and they are like the new grass of morning. Though in the mountain, if morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. He sweep away man in instant. I mean, have you seen the video of the Nepal's flood? It's unbelievable. I don't even know how to pray for the victims. If you watch the video, you see how the flood just swept them away in the instant. Terrifying. But that is man. That's how Moses, after many years of experience with God and experience with himself and the people that he's serving and leading, this is his conclusions. Oh, what is man? What is man? Nothing but dust. But you know, we always think that we are somebody, right? I mean, we always think that we're more than dust. That's why sometimes, you know, when you have a dispute in the church, it's one dust saying to the other dust,
I know better than you do. You know, if you look at yourself as dust, you know, what else can you, what dispute can you have with another dust? But, you know, men always think themselves to be something significant. I just give you an example. Your LinkedIn profile. What did you put on the LinkedIn profile for yourself? I'm just a dust. I can't do this, you know. Oh, I don't know how to do this. Is that what you write on your LinkedIn? Probably not, right? You're always trying to showcase your strength, right? You're trying to showcase your strength. I can do this. Even if I can't do it, I'm a quick learner. I can learn to do this. This is who we are, you know. If you really think about it, you reflect upon it, this is who we are. You know, I'm just surprised that Moses never, in this psalm, when he's speaking to God, he never tell God accomplishment that he made. Of all the great people in the world, Moses is probably the top, I don't want to say top five, of the great people in the history of mankind. You don't see once that Moses mentioned his accolade, his accomplishment. He says, we are dust. We are just going to be swept away by God overnight. So, you know, if you have that in mind, I think that's a good proper perspective on who we are. In the light of who God is. In the light of who God is. So don't think yourself too highly. You know, don't think yourself, even for your accomplishment. Because certainly Moses did not. And then, we see the man is held accountable to God in verse 7 to 11. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignations. You have set our inequities before you. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. You know, what is really stand out for me in this portion is that Moses never mentioned about God, you are love and mercy, and you know, we live under your mercy and grace. We sing praises to you for your grace. No, he is terrified of God's anger and his wrath. How often do you hear people talk about God is angry with you? God is angry with you. You know, one of the most famous evangelical preacher in the 17th was the Puritans, Jonathan Edwards. He had a sermon that started the revival, the New England revival. His sermon is called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Ooh. Sinner in the hands of an angry God. He says that God is dangling us over the fire of hell. He can drop us. We're done. And do you know that started a revival? I think the trouble with us today is that there's no fear of God in us. In the church,
in the church. So here you go, you see 7 to 11, he's speaking to, I guess, himself, we, right? We are consumed, him and his community, his tribes. We are consumed by your anger. We are consumed by your anger. We are held accountable to you, God. We're held accountable to you. You know, I never see that the dog and cats are accountable to God. Even though some people says all dog goes to heaven. But they're not held accountable to God. Only we are, because we were made in the image of God. We were given choices. We were given commandments. We were given instructions. We understand what God's requirements are. But yet, we choose to disobey. We choose to sin. So therefore, God says, now you are accountable to me because I already told you about all these things. I already told you about all these things. Dog and cat don't understand. But you do. Because you are made in the image of God. So we are consumed by the anger. You know, not just anger of God. God accusing us for what? Secret sins, right? Inequities before you. God knows. God knows. But on the other hand, there's also Satan who continually accuses you before God. Continually accuses you. Even, you know, for us that we believe the blood of Jesus Christ has covered us, all our inequities. Satan doesn't let go. Satan accuses us before God. Like he accused, you know, accused Job before God. And he's continually come before the Lord and pointing at me, let's say me example, Pastor Chu, look at him. What are you going to do about it? So we are not just God. Holy Spirit accuses us. The Satan, on the other hand, also accuses us. So we're double accused. And that is our lives. That is our lives. It's not all joy and forgiveness and love and verse 12-17 is Moses' prayer. I wonder, what do you pray in the beginning of your semester? What do you pray? I mean, do you even pray asking God to help you in some way? The reason I say this is the plea, because you look at verse 12, teach us, relent, have compassion, satisfy us, make us, may your deeds, may the favor. He's asking, Lord, would you do this? Would you do this on our behalf for me? And let me just read it. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is the first thing he's asking the Lord. Realizing that we are dust and insignificant in the scheme of whole thing. And he's asking, teach us to number our days. Now, if you start to number your days, that's a beginning already, a beginning of wisdom. You know, one of the things is that why do you procrastinate? Why do you procrastinate? Because you think you have tomorrow. You have next week. He says, teach us to number our days. We may not have tomorrow. Because he already said that we can be swept away. Like those people who are trying to run away from the flood in Nepal.
You may not have tomorrow.
Number your day. What does the Lord want you to accomplish and do? What is God's will for you today?
Number our days. That we can gain a heart of wisdom.
Now, what is wisdom? I mean, you go back a verse, verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger? And your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you.
I think the wisdom begins with what? Fear of God. Isn't that what the proverb said? Fear of God is what? Beginning of wisdom. If you have no fear of God, don't talk about wisdom at all. It's only the beginning of wisdom. So fear of God.
Like I said, our issue today is that we believe in the love of God, and love wraps everything up. You know, whenever that you sin, no problem. God loves me. He forgives me. Oh, God is gracious and merciful. I'm not saying this is not right. This is true. But when you wrap God in just the wrapper of love, I think we're missing something. We're missing something. The holiness, we wrap it up in love. Wrath, we wrap it up in love. Accountability, we wrap it up in love. So because of that, there is no fear of God anymore in our church or in our personal lives. Fear of God is beginning of wisdom. So he's asking for heart of wisdom means that he's asking, God, teach me to fear you, respect you. Let me ask, how does that play out in our everyday life? Well, not just everyday life, just talking about coming to church. Fear of God. How does fear of God play out in your spiritual life? Just your regular everyday coming to church. I don't know about you guys, okay? Ever since I became Christian, I have never been late to church. That's like 50 years. I'm always early. I'm always early. Maybe that's my personality, you know. I want to be prepared. Especially I become a pastor for the last 30 years. I can be late, you know, coming to church. I open the door, and often I close the door for the church. Would you say that's fear? I don't think if I'm late by 1 minute, the Lord's going to strike me down and says, okay, no more pastoral ministry for you. I don't think that's the, you know, who God is. But in our thinking, is that when you come to meet the creator of the world, creator of universe, and he has an appointment with you at 11 o'clock. I mean, you can set any time, you know, he's always there, but we say 11 in the morning on Sunday morning. And then you walk in about 10 minutes late, 11:10, 11:30, sometimes 11:30, I see people walking in. I mean, if you don't have a form of fear or respect, the outward form of respect, you definitely don't have a in your heart. Now, if you have a form of respect outside, doesn't necessarily mean you have a inside, right? But if you don't have it outside, definitely you don't have it inside. So that's what I'm saying, is that there is a respect. You can just check yourself.
you know, for the Lord.
So it's very easy to see. I respect,
you know, Chinese words for fear is 敬畏,
which means you have a respect and also a fear. So respect and fear kind of go together. But in the English and the Hebrew, fear means, man, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Fear.
So, first thing he asks, give us wisdom.
The wisdom begin number our days. The wisdom begin with fear of the Lord. He's asking different things because you know what? He's coming from an end of life, looking back and says, this is what I think is the most important thing. You know, for student, you ask for good academic record so you can get a good job. Then so everything sort of kind of fall into places. And then you ask the question, so what? So what? At the end of all that thing, so what? Moses is telling us, this is what is eternal. Don't ask for things that is temporary. Ask for things that has eternal values. And this fear of the Lord has eternal values.
Okay, and then verse 13, relent, O Lord, how long would it be? Have compassion on your servants.
We at the mercy of God. You know, sometimes we automatically thinking, God always have compassion. If that's the case, why did Moses ask? Why does Moses ask? Have compassion, have mercy on us. One thing that we need to guard ourselves with our salvations is overconfidence. You know, overconfidence is that, you've been told by Calvinist reform, once saved, always saved. So therefore, I'm going to take that to my grave. Once saved, always saved. Therefore, you know, it doesn't matter what happened, how my life turned out. If I'm a true Christian, born again Christian, this life doesn't mean anything. I will be saved. So that's called overconfidence. That's called overconfidence. We instead plead for compassion and mercy often. You know, really come to the prayers. A lot of time, you know, people were sick, people were, you know, asking us to pray for them and people in trouble, the parents have bad children, you know. They keep saying, pray for us, pray for us. I have a hard time to know how to pray for them. Should I pray that all of a sudden their kids turn out to be angel? I mean, that's not too realistic. Maybe God can do that, but often we pray, Lord, have mercy on the parents. Give them sense of hope that this is not the last chapter of their children. Often we pray, Lord, have compassion on us. Have compassion on these kids who may not know you. Who may deliberately sin against you. Have compassion. Have mercy. That's what we do. We don't pray for the symptom. We pray for the disease. Lord, have mercy. You know, God is compassionate, slow to anger, right? You know, whenever the Lord answers our prayers, we rejoice. It's not that He answered, because He's compassionate, but in the light of who we are, sinners, insignificant dust, we rejoice that He even answers our prayers. He even answers our prayers. And then, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. You're going to have troubles. I guarantee you, okay, in this life. Maybe not just this life, and maybe next week, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble, and you're going to have sufferings in the future. Guarantee. Guarantee. And Moses had all of that. Moses had all of that. By this time, when he wrote this, his brother had passed away. Aaron is gone. His sister, Marianne, gone. So he has suffered personal loss. And he has seen people that maybe he cared much for die in the wilderness. And he has suffered because they complain. He has to lead this unruly people, a million of them, stiff-necked people. He has suffered. But you know what he's asking? He's asking the Lord to return to him the joy of he belongs to God, the joy that God is his dwelling place. That is the most important thing. You know, in school, the challenges will come. You know, sometimes you just, I'd be so heavy burdened that you just don't see any light. Some people have mental illness because of all these pressure in school. Every once in a while, you have people taking their own lives in school because they don't see, they have no more joy. They have no more joy. For you Christians, you know, you have God. You have God. That is the joy. You know, when David sinned against God, remember? And then he's Psalm 51 is his confessions. And I just remember so vividly, Joyce, David is asking the Lord to return to him the joy of his salvations. He's asking God, says, even in my brokenness, even in my sin, return the joy to me. Return the joy to me. That is, so he can sing hallelujah again. So he can sing hallelujah. Return the joy of our salvations. And then, verse 16, 17, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the work. Establish the work. You know, whenever we as pastor and my wife, we get really discouraged serving in the church, I'm sure Moses feel the same way, you know, serving the people of Israel. We get discouraged. And I always tell her, let's go to, at that time we were in Richmond, let's go to Charlottesville. because there's mountain. You know, Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So that's what, show us, Lord, show us your great creativities. Show us your great creations. That's another request. Show us how great you are. Show us how great you are. Asking God to do that. You know, Moses write this, like I said, towards the end of his life. And he has griefs. He has disappointment. He has disobedience. You know, he experienced all that in his life. And he now filtered down to these things that he's asking God for. Give us wisdom. Have compassion on us. Return to the joy. Return the joy of our salvations. You know, like I said, Moses never really boast about his accomplishment. Even though we think he's a great man. He's a great man. This is the one that God says, I will speak to my servant Moses face to face. Nobody has done that in human history, that God spoke face to face. But he did speak to Moses. So Moses is not really, boasting. Rather, he is really telling us that he has failure. There is fear. There's judgment of God. There is brokenness in his life. But he asking God, is that return to me the joy. Give me the joy. Have compassion on your servant. Give me the joy. I have a song here. I don't know. You guys probably heard this before. It's a very famous song. Somebody told me it's part of the, what was that? What movie is that? Shrek. I didn't know that. But I want to share with you. It's called Hallelujah. It's about, the song is about, the famous Bible people, David, Samson. These are all people who have failed, God, Where is that, Anana?